All right. Good morning, everyone. Hello. Hello, Beth. I got one hello. If you are a guest with us, my name is Alex. I'm the pastor of Cascades, and our mission is to help lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus and his way. We're in a series called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. It is based on a book by a guy named Peter Schizzero. He loved Jesus, loved his family, loved his church, but he realized his whole emotional life was a mess and didn't know how to manage it or his past. And he went on this journey of trying to make sense of what that looks like. And so part of what we've been going through as a church is trying to see how do we become people who become emotionally healthy, who have the promises of God actually become realities in our lives. And so that's what the series has been about, is experiencing that healing, about opening our whole lives up to him. Today, we're going to be talking about this idea of daily office, and we're going to touch on that, but I have a story to tell you. First, in March of 2015, Lindsay and I were in Spain. It was an awesome trip, and we had this little add-on to that trip. We went to Sevilla, and we were driving from southern Spain, and we wanted to check out places like Plaza de España. For all you Star Wars nerds, that's like Naboo, okay? And honestly, it's really cool, really beautiful there. We also wanted to check out this place called Real Alcázar. It is like this royal palace that has a series of beautiful gardens that were built in like the early Middle Ages and just continue to have things built onto it. So there's tons of different architecture, and it's really cool. Now, driving to Sevilla was very easy, mostly highway driving, until you get to Sevilla. Driving through it was disorienting. Don't get me wrong, Sevilla is beautiful. It's just disorienting. One minute you're on this highway, and the next you get to the city, and it's an old city. It's dating back to at least the 8th century BC. And so, if you think about it, it's only recently that human beings started thinking we should start designing cities like a grid. It's easy to get around if you build it like a grid. People didn't do that like hundreds, thousands of years ago. They didn't think like that. Cities developed organically, and so the streets are just narrow, curvy streets that you share with people, scooters, and vehicles all in one. I'm not used to driving on streets like that, where there's pedestrians and the scooters and everything just whipping around. And so that's the type of street that I just remember driving down with different people walking through it. And I didn't mention, I'm that kind of guy that doesn't want to pay for, like, the, you know, roaming and, like, data charges when you're somewhere else. This is pre, like, buying the eSIM cards, right? So I just remember being like, all right, I'm just going to use Wi-Fi when we're there, and then I'll download, like, a little, like, regional map onto Google Maps. You could do that. I don't know if you know that. You could download it, and just it'll give you, like, the route. So that's the kind of thing I was trying to do. And so we get to Sevilla, the maps has done its job, but because I'm not using data, it doesn't have like a clear picture. It just kind of has like little streets, and I don't really know where I am. And I didn't think about this because it was an add-on, and Lindsay is the planner between us two. I didn't think about like where are we going to stop and park and how are we going to get around. And so I just remember being overwhelmed by these narrow roads, cobblestone roads, people everywhere, vehicles everywhere, not knowing where I am or how I want to get to the different places we wanted to get to, and just feeling anxious and stressed, and finally just be like, I'm just going to pull into one of these roads and find a spot to park. And so I go, and we see finally some vehicles parked, get a spot, we park there, and finally I just take like a breath, like, whew. Lindsay and I are like maybe 3 months married at this point. We're still figuring out, you know, how do we live in a car together and do that kind of stuff, you know, like coexist when you have different driving values. And so you guys know what I'm talking about, okay? And so we finally get there, exhale, and get out of the car. And all of a sudden I'm like, I need to remember what this place looks like because I'm going to have to come back here. We're going to leave the car here, and we're walking everywhere through Sevilla just to not deal with this again. And so as I look around, I'm like, okay, what do the buildings look like, all that, take a picture, and then I'm like, I should learn the name of the street. What street are we on? And so there's no like street signs like the way we have them here. They put them on the buildings. So you could see, it's probably hard for you to actually read. This is just a screenshot of Google Maps. I didn't have it that day, but this is what it says. Can anyone read it? Yes. Anyone know what that means? The love of God. Amor de Dios, the love of God. So the street's name is Amor de Dios. And so I remember looking for the street name and being like, Amor de Dios. That's right. The love of God. The love of God street. Of all the streets in Sevilla, this was the one we had to park on. And I couldn't help but laugh at myself. In that moment, I felt reminded of the love of God, his goodness, his provision, his guidance, all shown and revealed in Jesus. And it was like, oh yeah, the love of the Father is with me. How did I forget that and just become this anxious mess where Lindsay's just sitting there uncomfortably as I look like a stress basket because I'm trying to find a spot in the city I've never been to. And I think that day is like a metaphor for our lives and what we need. Because life is beautiful, but our lives are also busy and hurried. And even if we want to stop, it feels like there's so many things we're juggling that we can't stop. And so we live as if there is no way to stop. We're anxious, we're tired, we're disappointed, distracted, but we can't stop. There's so much that it's disorienting, and very easily and very quickly we lose our way, forgetting who God is and wondering how we got here. What we need are pathways that lead us to where we belong. We need pathways that lead us to the love of our Heavenly Father. And thankfully, there is a way that consistently leads us back to His love, a way that roots us in His love. That way is actually a person, Jesus and His way, His way of life, His teaching, His very personhood. And today's guiding passage roots us in that idea. It comes from John chapter 15. I want to read the passage, I want to outline what Jesus is saying, and then I want to look at how people have tried to live into His words. So this is what John chapter 15 tells us. This is Jesus' words to us. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your Son Jesus, for these words that he gives us, for the invitation to abide in him, and also the promise that he abides in us. This morning, we ask that we would have ears to hear from you. And that we'd have hearts that respond to you in faith, willing to follow you where you'll lead us. So would you silence all the other things that distract us in this moment? We lay those before you and say that we want to receive what it is you have for us today. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So I want to ask this question. What does it mean to hear Jesus say, abide in me? What does it mean by that? Abide in me. I want to suggest, as Daryl Johnson elsewhere has suggested, that abiding in Jesus is our number one job as followers of Jesus. It's our number one job as followers of Jesus. Yes, Jesus will say, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. And yes, he does say, love your neighbors as yourself. But because of that, what he says here is our starting point. Our starting point has to be Jesus. Abide in me and I in you. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Daryl Johnson will note, Jesus is telling us we cannot think correctly, we cannot feel rightly, we cannot discern accurately, we cannot act wisely apart from him. You cannot love rightly apart from Jesus. You cannot do your marriage the way you were meant to apart from him. You can't do ministry or raise your kids. You cannot live a life of singleness apart from him in the way that he intended to. Everything else depends on this, abide in me. In other words, the reason why you and I, when we look at our lives and we don't see fruit that looks like this unusual love, this unusual joy, this unusual kindness or patience or self-control, this unusual gentleness, is because we fail to embrace this number one job that we have as disciples of Jesus: abide in me. Abide. Abide means to dwell. We can also render it as make your home in. Make your home in me. I'm making my home in you. How are we to abide in a person? How are we to abide in Jesus? We can understand abiding in a house, dwelling in a house, making our home in this home. But how is it that we are to do this in a person, in Jesus? Jesus won't say, hey, abide in my kingdom. He doesn't say, abide in my ideal vision for life. He doesn't say, abide in this movement. He says, abide in me. It's this deeply personal and relational. Why is Jesus saying it like this? Why is that the emphasis he's making? Abide in me. Well, he tells us in the very first verse, he says, I am the true vine. I'm the true vine. When Jesus says, I'm the true vine, he is alluding to this imagery that God has used for Israel of old. God calls his people the vine. You can find this in a number of different passages in the Old Testament, but I'm just going to show you one. Psalm 80, verses 8 through 11 reads this. This is God speaking to Israel. Sorry, God's people, a psalmist writing about God. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, and the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, and its shoots as far as the river. What God wanted for Israel of old to be was his vine to the world, to bear fruit as his vine in the world, so that the nations would see this kind of love, joy, patience, kindness, and come and want to find out more about what this God was like. And unfortunately, like Adam and Eve, Israel of old also fails to reflect his likeness to the world, bearing good fruit. So God comes and plants a new vine in the world. And here he is saying, I am the true vine. That word, true, in Greek is alethinos. It means genuine or real. I'm the real deal. I'm the authentic vine. I'm the genuine vine. Darrell Johnson will note, what God had wanted for his people in the world, he himself becomes in Jesus. And Jesus is what Israel was called to be. Jesus calls his disciples now to be branches in him, through whom he bears fruit for the Father in the world. That is why Jesus calls us to make our homes in him. Because it's in Jesus that we live and have our being. It's Jesus who created and sustains creation. It's him who is the image of the invisible God. And this is the reason that he can make this bold statement that I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, because he's the true vine. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he invites us to say, come and make your home in me as I am making my home in you. I'm the true vine that brings life, and you are the branches. Let me sustain and nourish you. In me, he says. Yes, he's with us. He's for us. But the greatest of all is that he is in us and that we are in him. So what's happening when we abide in him? Well, James S. Stewart, he says, to be in union with Christ means the joy of possessing interior resources of a supernatural order and the feeling within you the power of an endless life. In other words, what Jesus is saying when we abide in him is that his life is moving and dwelling in ours, that he is sharing his endless life with us. The life of Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again and ascended and now rules and who will return, now dwells in you and I and those of us who put our trust in Jesus. And so there's this beautiful invitation we're given to abide in the one who lives and rules now. But we're also told that he abides in us, that he is making his home in us. There's this mutual indwelling. And so if he's always abiding in us, how do we abide in him? How does that happen? Well, when you read on in John 15, we're told two other things in relation to abiding. And if you read in John 6, there's another, and we'll touch on that later. We'll just look at these ones in John 15, though. We're told to abide in his words. In John 15, 7, Jesus says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." We abide in Jesus by letting his words dwell in us. When we dwell on his words, we abide in him. We do this by living in his words as we have them in the scriptures. Those words, we let them make their home in us and shape our thoughts, our agendas, our desires, the way we see ourselves. These words inform the way we look at life, but they also transform. They also shape us. And there are countless different words and messages that you and I can allow to make their homes in our lives and give attention to. But one of the great privileges you and I get is to decide whose words we'll be filled with, whose words we'll allow to make their homes in our lives, whose words will we allow to make their home in us. There's that question that we have to answer for ourselves. Jesus says, "Abide in my words." If you read on in John 15, verse 9, we're invited to abide in his love. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Listen to what Jesus is saying. The Father loves me. I abide in my Father's love. I keep my Father's commands. And he says that Jesus loves us with the love that the Father has for him. He receives the Father's love, but he gives us the Father's love. See, we need Jesus to reveal to us what love is like. Abide in me. Allow my love to fill you. You are the branch and I am the vine. I show you what love is like, true love. And that love is what you will share with others. This is what makes sense of when you read in Galatians 5 and we're told of the fruit of the Spirit and the things that come out when we walk in step with the Spirit. It's these things. And Jesus said, you can't bear fruit apart from me. Every human being was created to be at home in the love of God. We all long to find our home in that kind of love. Our trouble, my trouble, is that I'll often look for love in places and people that cannot deliver it. We'll look for it in that next thing we want to purchase. We'll look for it in a job. We'll look for it in accomplishments and experiences, in money or power. But until we've made our home in his love, we'll never be satisfied. That's why Augustine talks about how we were made for him, and our hearts will be restless until we find our rest in him. For Jesus, abiding in him includes living in his words, following him in the way that he teaches us to live, to do as he does. And his teaching there is not different than what he's living and practicing. And he expects those of us who follow him to actually seek to obey him. And you can't obey him if you don't abide in him. The context, though, for what Jesus is saying here is really important because it actually applies to us as well. John 15 is part of what Jesus is teaching his disciples before he actually is crucified and dies, rises again, and then ascends at the right hand of the Father. And what he's doing is he's preparing his disciples for this time where he'll no longer be physically with them. And they'll have to carry on his work in a new way with him not physically there. How is this going to be possible? And what Jesus is going to teach them shortly after this, we'll hear, is that it'll be possible through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, the Spirit of Truth. And he's going to remind us all of what Jesus has taught us. It's the Holy Spirit's job that continues to reveal Jesus and remind us of these things, of what he's done, what he's taught us. And it's the Spirit who continues the ministry of Jesus on earth in us, but also through us. And it is through the Holy Spirit that the disciples of Jesus are able to abide in him, and that Jesus abides in us. So I want to ask this question. How might we begin to abide in him regularly? How do we make our homes in him? If that's one of our number one jobs, if that's what we're invited to live into and experience, how do we do that? As it turns out, the early church has offered two ways of abiding that give us a rhythm strong enough to root us in his words and his love and his ways. And it's by embracing this regular rhythm of a daily office. I'm going to explain that, and Sabbath. Now, in the fall, I touched on Sabbath, spent a whole time, a message on that. I'm not going to touch on that today. If you're really curious, you can go listen to it. I'm going to focus on the daily office. The daily office is different. It's sometimes called a fixed hour of prayer. And it's not a term that many of us use. In fact, when you hear that, you're probably confused. That's okay. I was too. I don't love the term, but I think I just want to be faithful to what it's meant to convey. It's not a devotional time. It's not a devotion time that maybe you have maybe in the morning that's meant to fill you up before you go out into your day, time with God, and then you're like, okay, I got to carry on in my different tasks. It's not like that. The word office comes from the Latin word opus, which means work, the daily work. But for the early church, the daily office was the work of God. What is it then? Well, the daily office is about stopping to be with Jesus. It's an act of surrender in trust to God. It's about choosing these regular moments to stop what you're doing, to acknowledge God's presence and simply be with him. Phyllis Tickle, she notes, it was an act of offering by the creature to the creator. Prayers of praise offered as a sacrifice and of thanksgiving, not thanking, and faith to God, and as a sweet-smelling incense before the throne of God. See, driving through Sevilla, I lost sight of God, that he was with me, that he is good, that he is my help. And in that moment on that street, I was reminded as I looked up at that sign, Amor de Dios. He was present, that he was with me. And see, the goal of the daily office is that by stopping for a moment to be with him at different points in the day, we'll carry with us this awareness of the very presence of God in all of our activities. Peter Scazzaro notes, the great power in setting apart small units of time for morning, midday, and evening prayer infuses into the rest of my day's activities a deep sense of the sacred of God. All the time is his. But the daily office practiced consistently actually eliminates any division of the sacred and secular in our lives. And what he's talking about here is the experiential part where, okay, I'm at church, this feels sacred, this feels like God is present, but then I go and do my other stuff the rest of the week. What he's saying is when I actually practice this in my life, what I begin to realize is that he really is present, that he really is there, that I'm more sensitive to what he's doing in my life. And this rhythm of pausing and coming to him at different times of the day, it wasn't something the early church figured out. They looked back. They learned from their spiritual forefathers. They saw it. You can see it in Scripture. David had this rhythm of praising God in prayer. Daniel, living in Babylon, prayed three times a day. Three times a day. We see Jesus' first disciples, John and Peter, they continued to pray at certain times of the day, even after his resurrection. They looked and saw that there were God's people who were having these patterns of stopping and coming to him. And so they learned from them. Now there's this guy, his name is Saint Benedict, and in about 525 AD, he structured prayer times around what he called eight daily offices, and it was called the Rule of Saint Benedict. And he wrote, on hearing the signal for an hour of the divine office, the monk will immediately set aside what he has had in mind and go with utmost speed. Indeed, nothing is to be preferred to the work of God. That is the daily office. See, what these different people were recognizing was that this rhythm of stopping made being aware of God's presence a real possibility in their lives. And that idea of what this, Brother Lawrence would have called practicing the presence of God became possible for them as they would just pause and come to God in prayer. So, What I want to do is just continue to just like start really broad and start to narrow down a bit of what this can look like in our lives. So if you're still confused, that's okay. Just bear with me. What does the daily office consist of? What are some of those things that are at work? Peter Scazzaro, he highlights four key elements that are common and consistent in it that facilitate learning to abide in Jesus. Okay, so the first one is this. You stop. You stop striving. You give up striving to do more. And for that moment, you choose to stop. And in so doing, you declare that you trust that Jesus really is king and on the throne of your life, not you. That he's the sovereign Lord over all of the cosmos, over all of the world, over your life. And he is worthy of your attention. Psalm 46 reads, "Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth." Stopping recognizes that unless you surrender to him, we're living in this unending bout of this hurry sickness of going from task to task, from thing to thing. When you finally come, you stop and you come into his presence unhurried. Second element is you rest in his presence. You rest in his presence. Psalm 37:7 reads, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." In the daily office, you're stepping into the reality that you already know in your mind because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you have access to the living God, that because of Christ, there's no condemnation. When I stand before God, because I am in him, my life is hidden in Christ. And when God sees me and my life, he treats me as if every moment of Christ's faithfulness were my moments. And so I can rest in his love and his acceptance. You have access to the most loving being in the universe. Resting takes time to let go of the different tensions or discouragement or different things that we're carrying with us throughout the day. The third element is that you embrace silence. Now, for some of us, you just feel like this is like impossible in your stage of life. Others of you feel like there's too much of it. It's just the way life goes. Embrace silence. We quiet ourselves to attend to God. We often seek God in the remarkable or the loud or the powerful, and yet it's in the quiet and the still and the hidden places that he often speaks to us and meets us. Jesus often retreated to these kinds of places to pray. We read about that in Mark 1. Silence is full of the presence of God, and this may be the hardest part for many of us on a daily office, is making that space for silence, because we're not used to it, because all these different thoughts start to come to our mind, and it's uncomfortable. Yet, that's exactly what God wants to talk to us about. Often in those moments where these things start to come up, the things that start to come up are the things that we're actually upset about, that we have not resolved, that we have not acknowledged, that we have not actually given energy to. And so finally in this moment where you stop and you're silent, it's like your soul's like, oh yeah, now we got to face this. Now we got to talk about this. And you're like, oh no, this is exactly why I don't like being silent. But what God would love to do is actually speak his words of life and grace to you in that place. You know, some of you will have this where, like, you know, you wake up in the night, and when you wake up, you just get this immediate, like, anxious thought. I've had it happen, and there are times where I realize now, like, because it's happened so much, I'm like, oh, that's because I did not reflect and bring this very thing, this relationship or whatever it was, to God and allow him to speak into that situation. And so I just did my tasks, I did whatever, and then, you know, here it is coming up. And you can try to just go back to sleep and roll over, and if you're good at sleeping, you can do that. Not all of us can. So then you just end up ruminating. But the opportunity you have is actually to bring that before God the Father and say, Father, what do you want me to know about this? And so what part of what silence does is say, oh, I'm actually going to choose to intentionally come before you. And if that comes up, Lord, I want to actually talk to you about it. Because I want you to have access to all of my life, not just certain parts, not just Sunday or in my community group or whatever. He wants to talk to us about those things in order to bring new life, forgiveness, healing, and peace. And the fourth element is you abide in his word. The Psalms, they were the prayer book for the church. You could go to that book and find a prayer for your life. In fact, you could even call it the prayer book for Jesus. Jesus quoted the Psalms more than any other book in the Bible after the book of Isaiah. Even on the cross, Jesus is crying out Psalm 22, directing this prayer to God the Father. Why? Because the Psalms capture this human experience. They capture anger, fear, trust, praise, anguish, confusion, joy, thanksgiving, all of them directed towards God. Even when they're not the best emotions, even when you're like, I don't resonate with this psalm wanting vengeance on this person. I don't like resonate with that. But there is something within us that recognizes that human experience. And what that psalmist is doing in that moment is saying, I feel this, Lord, and I'm articulating it and I'm bringing it to you. I'm actually safe. I feel safe enough to articulate that towards you. The psalms give us language for the things we're navigating. You notice, though, in these elements that I've walked through, none of them emphasize how often or how long. That's because the point is not the number of times you do it or the length of each time you come to him. The point is that these four elements are common in helping people become aware of his presence and abide in his love. The goal is regular remembrance of God, not length. And that's been the tension that I've felt this week as I've thought about this. This is so easy for some of us to just make this like a routine or make it legalistic. I did it, therefore I was successful today. I didn't do it, therefore I wasn't successful. And that is not what this is about at all. That's not the goal. Check off once in the morning, once in the afternoon, once in the night. No, that's not what it's about. But it's so easy as human beings to make it that. It's about this regular remembrance of God. So here's what I'm inviting us to do. Abide in Jesus by purposefully choosing to have 3 touch points with God a day. I don't want to say what you need to do. I just want to describe what it could look like, because I think it'll look different for each one of us. And some of you have something in your life that's enabling you to do this already. Great. I'm not trying to add more. If it's working for you, you're already sensing that you're like, oh, Lord, I just feel like I abide with you daily. I feel like I see the fruit of the Spirit already. I'm like, okay, well, tell me. I want to learn from you then. Okay, but for those of us who actually feel like we want to actually grow in this area, I just want to offer different ways that this can look. Because all of us are built differently, and what works for some of us isn't going to work for all of us. Some of you love structure. Structure is your friend. You love written prayers. You love reading the Psalms or scheduling them, even getting notifications in your phone and then living by that kind of routine. You need it in your life and you thrive that way. There's a structured guide for the daily office that's printed out in the back, right on at the back booth there. You can grab one. If you already subscribe to our emails, you'll get it in your inbox. You can just download the digital one to try out. There's an app called Lectio 365. They offer a daily morning and evening guided daily office, and it's really good. It changes up. There's a different routine. But those are 2 different ways you can have something that's more structured. For others of you, that might feel really restrictive. Maybe you'd benefit from a rhythm, though, of like a morning touch point, then something on your lunch break, and then something at the end of the day. And you could try something or consider something like a psalm in the morning, and going for a walk in the afternoon to breathe in the presence of God. And it doesn't even have to be like a long walk. And then at the end of the day, it can be journaling maybe 3 things that brought joy to you and giving thanks to Jesus for them. The goal in this isn't, again, to check them off. The goal is to actually facilitate this time with God, this regular remembrance, so that you abide consistently in him. And if you need to switch up the variety of these practices, great. It's not about, oh, I made it through this reading plan. Success. It's not what it's about. It's about being with him and abiding with him. So what I want to do is offer you right now something that can serve as a great way to end your day, but it's also a great way to actually like end your week or think through your year. It's called the Prayer of Examine. It was created by St. Ignatius. I'm going to show you the prayer in a way that I find it easy to remember. I adapted this from this Jesuit spiritual director named Mark Thibodeau. You can use it, this practice, like I said, for the end of your day, and it's generally really helpful for reflecting it. So what I'm going to do is I'll just walk through it, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to go into communion. So first is you relish the good. At the end of the day, what brought you joy this weekend or this year or this day? And then you begin to give thanks to God for those things. Then you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, to guide you in reflecting on that day. And you review that, you begin to review the day, thinking back on events large and small. And what's helpful here is just to pay attention to your emotions as you look back at that. Where'd you feel disappointment or boredom or anger or frustration or confusion? Where do you feel shame or just sadness? What is it? Then you repent of any of your mistakes, your failures, your sin. You confess what you did wrong before God. You ask him to forgive you and cleanse you of all of that. And then five, you resolve in concrete ways to live tomorrow well. But Lord, I choose to forgive tomorrow rather than harbor bitterness. That I choose to show grace rather than judge. That I choose to trust you rather than grasp for control in this area. I commit to following in your footsteps, Jesus. The goal in all of this is that there's like this short list, because we're regularly coming to him and doing it. And so all the different things that get built up in our lives, the relational failures, the different things that happen, you're not carrying this increasing mountain of shame or disappointment because you've actually resolved it. You've actually like surrendered it. That's the goal, okay? So I'm going to just invite us to actually do this with the Lord right now, and then we're going to move into time of communion. So, Father in heaven, we thank you that because of Jesus, we get access to you, that we can come into your throne room. But even more than that, that because we are your people gathered, you are among us already. So Lord, would you just highlight to us and lead us as we think on this past weekend and different things that brought us joy. Father, we bring these things that we experienced that put a smile on our face, that filled us with joy, and we say thank you. You're the giver of every good and perfect gift. Would you lead us now in reflecting on the different things that happened this weekend? And highlight to us anything you want us to pay attention to. Lord Jesus, we ask for your forgiveness. Those moments where the fruit that came out of our life was not actually love, but selfishness. We ask for your forgiveness, those moments where instead of patience, Lord, we were impatient. And instead of gentleness, harshness came out of us, Lord. That instead, Lord, of forgiveness, Lord, we harbored bitterness. That instead of surrendering to you, Lord, we actually just grabbed hold of our life, of our desires, or our things. And so we see, Lord, that we actually haven't been abiding. Jesus, we ask for you to cleanse us of all of our sin as we lay it before you. And we also pray, Jesus, that you would lead us in being a people who live abiding in you, who live demonstrating your love because we receive your love, who live sharing your words because your words actually dwell in us, who walk in peace because we've received your peace, who walk in gentleness because you show us your gentleness, you're gentle with us, who walk with an open hand because you have welcomed us in. Fill us, Lord, with your life so that we would experience your life here on earth. And we pray this in your name. Amen. That's what